I think we'll just need to put up with the outside noises this morning. Mark chapter 16, please. Verse 1, and when the Sabbath was past, Mary Magdalene and Mary the mother of James and Salome had bought sweet spices that they might come and anoint him. And very early in the morning, the first day of the week, they came unto the sepulchre at the rising of the sun. And they said among themselves, who shall roll us away the stone from the door of the sepulchre? And when they looked, they saw that the stone was rolled away, for it was very great. And entering into the sepulchre, they saw a young man sitting on the right side, clothed in a long white garment, and they were affrighted. And he saith unto them, be not affrighted. Ye seek Jesus of Nazareth, which was crucified. He is risen. He is not here. Behold the place where they laid him. But go your way, tell his disciples and Peter, that he goeth before you into Galilee. There shall ye see him, as he said unto you. And they went out quickly and fled from the sepulchre, for they trembled and were amazed. Neither said they anything to any man, for they were afraid. Now when Jesus was risen early the first day of the week, he appeared first to Mary Magdalene, out of whom he had cast 7 demons. And she went and told them that had been with him, as they mourned and wept. And they, when they had heard that he was alive, and had been seen of her, believed not. After that he appeared in another form unto 2 of them as they walked and went into the country. And they went and told it unto the residue, neither believed they them. Afterward he appeared unto the 11 as they sat at meat, and upbraided them for their unbelief and hardness of heart, because they believed not them which had seen him after he was risen. And he said unto them, go ye into all the world, and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned. And these signs shall follow them that believe. In my name shall they cast out demons. They shall speak with new tongues. They shall take up serpents. And if they drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them. They shall lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover. So then, after the Lord had spoken unto them, he was received up into heaven, and sat on the right hand of God. And they went forth and preached everywhere, the Lord working with them, and confirming the word with signs following. Amen. Now can we turn to the last chapter of the Gospel by Matthew, please? Verse number 16. Then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee, into a mountain where Jesus had appointed them. And when they saw him, they worshipped, but some doubted. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you alway, even unto the end of the age, or the end of the world as it is here, the end of the age. Amen. It was a Sabbath such as none had ever experienced before. One by one, they gathered again to the upper room in Jerusalem. One by one, they came in. One by one, they wept. And one by one, they mourned. There was only 11 of them. They were in despair. They were disappointed. They were consumed with grief. They were the master's men, and in the day of his crisis They had rejected him. They had forsook him. And they had fled. As they looked each other in the eye, there was no one who could commend his behavior. Peter had denied him with curses. John had done nothing. Nothing to prevent his crucifixion, although he was known to the high priest. The others had simply abandoned him and scattered into the dark Jerusalem streets. There had never been a Sabbath like this. They locked the door. They were consumed by fear. The authorities had crucified the Master. The authorities would now be looking for the Master's men. And all day they wept. And all day they mourned. 3.5 years of following him turned to dust. Their hopes had not been fulfilled. Their aspirations had not been met. They were confused. They were perplexed. They were consumed with anxiety. The questions would spring to their mind and disappear as quickly as they came. Why had he allowed it? Surely this was a mistake. Had they themselves deluded themselves? Had what the Master done been really true? Why had he died as a criminal on a Roman gibbet? Why had he allowed unrighteous men to nail him to the cross? And as the day went on, no answers came. Long silences there would be in that upper room. No one even daring to question the behavior of another, all 11 of them consumed by the grief of their failure. Never had they felt so low. Never had they felt so lonely. Never had they felt at such an end of themselves. They were the Master's men. And they had let him down. And they had abandoned him. And they had forsaken him. There never had been a Sabbath quite like this. And so it was, with heavy hearts, with weary eyes, with tired minds, and with aching limbs, they lay down to sleep. They were the Master's men. A handful of days before, they had walked into Jerusalem with the acclamation of the crowds ringing in their ears. Today, they were a tired, exhausted, beaten bunch of 11 failures. They were the Master's men, and it seemed to be finished. There never had been a Sabbath quite like this. And so in the morning, some of the women, with that blind devotion, which is one of the glories of womanhood, a devotion that defied logic, a devotion that defied common sense, a devotion that defied reason, gathered the spices that they had bought and went to the garden. And the Master's men, they lay confused, mentally exhausted,
physically weary, mourning and weeping. The mourning brought no relief. They were the Master's men, and they thought that the branding of failure would never depart. And so they came to the garden. Before they came, the guard placed there by the authorities were roused by the movement of the earth beneath their feet. The sacred record of that most sacred morning says that there was an earthquake. The ground moved between their feet, under their feet. An angel appeared, and the guard, terrified, afraid, fled. No human eye saw it. No human ear heard it. But in the tomb that morning, the Lord Jesus, with calm, serene, powerful godliness, rose, folded the napkin, laid it at the head, left in place the embalmed casing of the garments that had bound him from the hands of Joseph of Arimathea. And for the first time in human history, a man of his own volition, of his own power, of his own strength, broke the bands of death and rose in resurrection. And so these women coming to the tomb, blinded by devotion, found that the Saviour had gone. My brethren and sisters, it was God's approval of his Son. It was the proof of the triumph of Calvary. It was the evidence that death is not the end of existence. It was a display of his power over death and the forces of hell. And on the first day of the week, he rose triumphant from the dead. I want you to see that as these women came, that morning, Mary Magdalene, the other Mary, Joanna and others, with no doubt tear-dimmed eyes, it appears that they came. They saw an angel. They saw two angels. And with speed and alacrity, they sped back to the disciples. And the news they brought would be the means of turning a defeated, exhausted, tired, despondent, disappointed, despairing group of 11 failures into a living force that would turn the world upside down. The message was this, that he was not there, The stone had been rolled away. The Saviour was gone. And Peter and John, running that morning through the streets of Jerusalem, down to the tomb, finding that the message of the women was true, the Saviour had gone. What a morning that was. If there never had been a Sabbath like it, there never had been nor would be a first day of the week like it. What they saw that day, what they witnessed that day, what they beheld that day would be the kernel of the message that they took to a needy world. They would be his witnesses, the witnesses of his resurrection. They would spread the gospel like a spreading fire, saying to men, we were there, we saw him, he rose from the dead. But in that morning, there was one matter that had to be put right first. We don't know where. We don't know when. We don't know how. But we do know why. The Savior had a private interview with Simon Peter. How did he meet those eyes? He had wept bitterly. The Sabbath had been a day when he was consumed with grief. Now he's alone with the risen Christ. He had failed him. He had denied him. He had used the language of the gutter. He had used the words that he had heard so often on the seashore at Galilee. And he met the Savior. Go and tell my disciples and Peter. And in that unrecorded interview, mentioned by Paul in 1 Corinthians 15, Peter's fellowship with Christ was restored again. What would you do and what would I do on an occasion like that? I would run back to the upper room and I would say, men, he's risen from the dead. It is possible that the first disciple to see him was Peter. I've seen him. I'm restored. He's spoken to me. The matter's been put right. After all, we know from the gospel records that Peter always spoke quickly, even before he thought. Peter was one whose words tumbled out of his mouth before he thought of their implication. But that day, he met the Christ. He was reconciled and he went back to the upper room and he said nothing. He didn't even tell them. He was ashamed to tell them. They all knew what a failure he had been in the palace of the high priest. Tell them. He's appeared to me. Do you see? The cross changed Peter. It took away his brashness. It took away his forwardness. It took away that quickness to speak and act that had so marked him. The cross changed that, and he goes back to the disciples, and he says nothing. And that afternoon, two of them on the road to Emmaus, meeting the stranger, hear again the words of Christ. Back they go, because the Saviour told them that he had appeared unto Simon. And back they go, and the 11 are in the room. 11 disciples in the room. And back they go, and they tell the 11. And Peter's there, and Peter hasn't told them. And back they go, and they declare to the disciples on that occasion, he's appeared unto Simon, and the eyes must have swung round. Simon, you didn't tell us. You didn't tell us. Why didn't you tell us? Far be it for Peter to make claims now. Far be it from Peter to claim to be anything different anymore. Peter at the cross became a changed man. His brashness, his forwardness taken away. And the man who in later years can speak about adding to your faith patience. And all these kind of things. The cross let Peter see exactly what Peter was. Can I suggest to you that at the cross we should all learn what we are? We should all learn what we are. The cross changed Peter. He appeared to them that morning, appeared to Peter and the women. He appeared to them that afternoon on the road to Emmaus. And as they were assembled that evening in Jerusalem, he appeared to them and ate with them. My brethren and sisters, he has a glory, a body, a spiritual body, a body of glory indeed. But he appeared. He is now subject to different laws. He became a man and subjected himself to the laws of men and earth. Now in resurrection, as a man, a real man, he eats with them. Because the resurrection of the Lord Jesus was a physical, bodily resurrection. He could be touched. He could be handled. He could be seen. He could hear. He could eat. He could speak. He could command. He could walk. He could sit. He could stand. His was a physical, bodily resurrection. Lose that and you lose the gospel. And he rose. Physically. Bodily from the grave. Others he had raised, but they would die again. He rose never again to enter death for all of eternity. The risen Christ. I tell you, if there never had been a Sabbath, there never had been such a first day of the week. And by that evening, men who had been weeping, despaired and mourning. By that evening they're talking about it. And Thomas, who wasn't there, is doubting it. The Master came. He ate with us. He appeared to two on the road to Emmaus. Hey, Peter's had a meeting with him. The Master has come. And there dawned on the souls of 11 fearful individuals that the cross was not the end. The cross was the beginning of something new and something great and something glorious. This was not the failing end of a defeated cause. This was the triumphant climax of a glorious life. And 11 men that night laid their head on the pillow saying, he's risen. He's risen. There was only a few knew it. 11 men and a few women. Only a few knew it that day. He had risen. Oh, if the Jews had known it. If the Jews had only understood what had taken place that morning. He broke the bands of death asunder. Satan watched in absolute powerlessness. No doubt with frustrated anger. With vicious malice. Satan watched. Angels watched. Seraphim watched, cherubim watched, demons watched. A risen man moving on earth. Satan's kingdom forever destroyed. That was the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. But there's responsibility given to the disciples. I want you to see exactly what happened. The Lord Jesus says this, "All power is given unto me in heaven and earth." When you go back to the temptations, Satan took him up to a high mountain and caused him to see as a passing vista, as a passing panorama, the glory of all kingdoms that ever were or would be. And Satan says, "All these I will give thee, and you'll have power over them if you but fall down and worship me." Satan promised him power on earth. The Savior stands in resurrection and says this, "All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore." Notice, please, the linking word therefore. I am not asking you to go out in weakness. I am not asking you to go out with no power. I am not asking you to go out defenseless. It is because all power is held in my hands, both in heaven and in earth. Because of my power, I am now sending you. The Savior now holds in his hand all authority in heaven and on earth. There is no authority that is not subject to Christ. And he says to the disciples, "All power is given unto me in heaven and earth. Go ye therefore." What was true 2,000 years ago is true at the end almost of this second millennium. We preach the gospel because he has all power in his hands. We preach the gospel because he is the supreme Christ, the triumphant victor, and he holds in his sway all power that is. Remember, gospel work might be seen as weak, deficient, sometimes looked on as amateurish, faltering, sometimes looked on as failing. But those who preach do so on the authority of the Christ who has all power in his hands. And the Savior now is sending them away. I've noted here the place to which they were sent, to Jerusalem, to Judea and Samaria, and to the uttermost parts of the earth. There was now to be no national bounds, no social bounds, no ethnic bounds, no financial bounds, nothing now to suppress the power of this message. It would spread across the world, the flames of it licking into Asia Minor, Europe, Rome, Caesar's household, Spain, Galatia, India, right across to China, through to the northern reaches of France, over into these islands, south into Africa, along the what we now know as the North African coast. And they went, and they went, and they went, and they preached, and they preached, and they preached, until men said, "They are turning the world upside down." And the Savior said to 11 men, "Go ye therefore and teach all nations." 11 men who in a day had been turned from failing, weeping, exhausted folks into men with a mission to reach the whole world. Notice, please, the practice which they had to carry out. Mark, the servant gospel, says you've not only to preach, but you've to be baptizing them. Now that's in Mark, because Mark is the servant gospel. And the Lord Jesus here is linking together salvation and baptism. It was not expected that there would be a delay between the two. It was expected that folks who would be saved would be immediately baptized. I heard a missionary say from Africa, not lately since, that every time they had a gospel meeting, they took a spade. And before the gospel meeting, they dug a hole and they filled it with water. And that was before the gospel meeting. Because when the gospel meeting was over, anybody that got saved was to be baptized. And so you went to preach the gospel carrying a spade. We don't do that so often now. No many spades brought into Hope Hall and Bridge are here anyway. You see, that's what they were doing. Says the Saviour, you will go and you will preach and you will be baptised. And I wonder if there's somebody been sitting here all week and you're saved and you're not baptised. You cannot sit through a week like this and go away and say, I still don't want to be baptised. I would expect you to want to be baptised. And I would expect you to want to be baptised right away. They are one and the same thing. He who believes is baptized. Says the Saviour, go and preach and go and baptize. I want you to notice the power which they were given. They were given powers in thine, my name shall they cast out demons. They shall speak with new tongues. If they drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them. They shall lay hands on the sick and they shall recover. These were what we commonly know it today as the sign gifts. Not with us any longer, but in these early days, confirmation that this message was of God. You see, only 11 men. Folks would say, how do we know this message is of God? Well, says the Lord Jesus, you will cast out demons, you will speak with new tongues, you'll take up serpents, they won't hurt you if you drink any deadly thing. It won't hurt you either. You'll lay hands on the sick and they'll recover. Keep that in its context. It's not with us today. But nevertheless, in these early days, it was there. And here they preached. And here they baptized. And it was the Saviour, the risen Christ, who sent them. But then, Matthew puts it this way. Matthew says, go ye therefore and teach all nations. I've said that's conversion. Conversion. Go ye and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. That's confirmation. Confirmation. Baptism is the confirmation that your profession is real. Because to be baptized in these days meant you were making a public break with past life. So there was to be confirmation. And then verse 20, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, there was to be continuation. Three things: conversion, confirmation, and continuation. Teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. In other words, now, young believers, remember this particularly. The purpose of your salvation is that you enter into a lifetime of being taught of God. You never stop being taught. And these masters' men, still themselves being taught, would teach others. And so, you see, you get saved. And it's only the start of a lifetime. And it's a lifetime learning, teaching. Now, do you notice what the Lord Jesus said? Teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I commanded you. He says this to them: don't make up new teaching. Don't make up new laws. Don't make up new doctrine. Don't make up new theology. Teach them what I commanded you. That will be fleshed out by the writings of Paul, the writings of John and Titus and Jude, etc., and Peter. But only teach my teaching, my doctrine. Don't add to it. Don't take away from it. And for a lifetime, teach. And for a lifetime, learn. And if you're saved this morning by God's grace, young folks, you're embarking on a lifetime's education in the things of God. And you'll never stop learning. None of us ever do. And the Master is saying, now go and teach. So there was conversion, there was confirmation, there was continuation, and I've noted there was to be confidence. Lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the age. The end of the age. That tells me he's with us today. It is not yet the end of the age, but he's with us today. And Mark that servant gospel. I like how Mark ends his gospel. It's interesting to see. He says this, they went forth and preached everywhere. Do you notice that? I like that. They preached everywhere. Now, do you notice? It means this, they went forth. These men started traveling. They went forth. Some, we know, went over to India. Thomas probably went that way. Some went over into the north of Africa. Some went south. They moved out. Some, we don't know where they went. Secular history traces the mark of some of them. It is also believed in secular history that some went as far as China. There would be certain Chinese literature that would lead us to believe that the gospel came to China very, very soon after the resurrection. They spread everywhere. But do you notice what Mark says as the servant gospel? That they went forth and preached everywhere. In other words, there wasn't a single place where they didn't preach. Everywhere they went, men heard the gospel of a risen Christ. There wasn't a place they entered which they didn't leave having preached the gospel. This became the consuming, burning passion of their life. They had seen a risen man. They had talked with a risen man. They had eaten with a risen man. They had watched a risen man ascend to heaven, and it consumed them, and it was the passion of their lives. Ye shall be my witnesses. And to the ends of the earth they went, and they preached, and they told, and they spoke, and they debated, and they proclaimed, and they heralded that Christ had been raised from the dead. But everywhere they preached, I wonder at the passion of their preaching. I wonder at the power of their preaching. Everywhere they preached, 12, 11, defeated, exhausted, finished men, now taking the message of the cross to the four corners of the world. And they preached everywhere, without exception. My brethren and sisters, it puts me to shame. I tell you that. It puts me to shame. Now, they were the Master's men. They were his voice on earth. They were his testimony to the Gentiles and to the Jews. They were his mouthpiece, bringing his message, using his power, desiring men to be brought to him. They were the Master's men. And after Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit came down and baptized them in that upper room in Jerusalem, they truly were endued with power from on high. They were the Master's men. They preached everywhere. The Lord working with them and confirming the word with signs following. But as we finish this little course of studies, I just want to take you to Acts chapter 1. The former treatise have I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and teach until the day. Until the day. Do you notice that? Luke says he didn't stop doing at the cross. I like that. He taught them until the day he was taken up. The cross did not interrupt his work. The cross was fundamental to his work. Luke says his teaching went on right until the day in which he was taken up. What did he teach them? We have observed often that in the morning of resurrection, Peter did not know the scripture that he should rise from the dead. The Bible tells us that. He didn't know. He didn't know. At Pentecost a few weeks later, in Acts 2, he quotes with superb knowledge of the Old Testament scriptures, the confirming proof that the Old Testament taught the resurrection of Christ. He says, for instance, David said, "Thou shalt not suffer thine Holy One to see corruption." Now he said, you say that refers to David. But I can take you and show you David's sepulchre. David has seen corruption. For David was not speaking about David. David was speaking about David's Lord. And the Saviour had taught him, and the Holy Spirit had baptized him, and a man who did not know the scriptures that he should rise from the dead, now weaves out in Acts 2 a waterproof argument that could not be challenged, that the Old Testament scriptures spoke of the resurrection of Christ. And with confidence, a man who had denied him with oaths and curses and swearing and the language of the street stands up weeks later and proclaims to thousands the resurrection of the Master. What changed fear into power? Failure into triumph? Despair into fervor? Disappointment into joy? It was the resurrection. It was Acts 2, the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And it was the 40 days where the Master had met them, spoken with them, taught them, ate with them, accompanied with them, sat with them, walked them. And I tell you, they had held him. And he was real. And he had gone to heaven. What a Savior. What a Christ. He broke the power of death. He broke the power of sin. And the Bible tells me that they went outside the city. And as they watched, their minds must have gone back. 3 years and a bit. Come ye after me, and I will make you to become fishers of men. Give ye them to eat. This kind cometh not out but by prayer and fasting. The Son of Man shall be delivered into the hands of sinners, and shall be killed, and the third day shall rise again. Peter's wife's mother, a leper consumed by the disease, a blind man, a palsied man, a dead son, a dead daughter, a dead brother. 10 lepers, and only one came back. A calm sea after a storm. A Christ walking on the waves. A cry to the dead, Lazarus, come forth. 5,000 and overfed. 4,000 and overfed. Their minds must have been full. Crucifixion day. Resurrection day. They were the Master's men. And they stood. And they watched as with dignity. In quietness, he was taken up to heaven. And they stood gazing. And they stood wondering. They were the Master's men. And as they stood gazing and watching and wondering, they heard the words, "This same Jesus shall come again in like manner as you have seen him go into heaven." They were left with the promise of a coming Christ. My brethren and sisters, They fulfilled the work with which they were charged. Let us determine to fulfill the responsibilities laid on us. He is still saying today, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel. He is still saying today, all power is given unto me. He is still saying today, lo, I am with you alway. Shortly, one would be slain. Others would die, having been tortured and cruelly beaten. That lay ahead of them, and glory lay ahead of them, because they were the master's men. And now he had gone to heaven, they would be his witnesses. Shall we pray? Father, we thank thee for the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. Hell could not stop it. Satan's emissaries were powerless. Angels watched with wonder. A man rising from the dead. And as he ascended and sat down on the right hand of the Majesty on high, all heaven looked on with worship. We thank thee for those who were left to testify. Father, give us a desire simply to live in obedience to his will, in doing his work, and in proclaiming his worth. This is our prayer in the precious name of the Lord Jesus. Amen.